Good morning. So in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, Sam and Frodo have to leave the Shire. They have the sense that the Shire is being threatened, and they have something to do with saving the Shire. They don't know exactly what it is they're getting into entirely, but they know that they have to leave the Shire in order to save the Shire. Take a look at this scene near the beginning of the trilogy in which Sam and Frodo recognize that they have to leave and are, in fact, leaving the Shire.
This is it.
This is what?
If I take one more step, it'll be the farthest away from home I've ever been.
Come on, Sam. Remember what Bilbo used to say?
It's a dangerous business, Frodo. Going out your door, you step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to.
Well, I love that scene. It kind of just opens up before you, and it opens up this sermon as well, because it very much connects with what Paul is talking about. It's an attractive scene to me. It's an attractive story, the idea of adventure, the idea of stepping out into the unknown, not knowing exactly what's out there, but knowing that there is something that you have been given to do that is significant, that is important, that involves risk and adventure and unknown dangers. It's an attractive story, and if this story attracts us, then perhaps we would be attracted also to Romans chapter 15, 14 to 33. For there we see that Paul is an adventurer, if you will. There you see that Paul doesn't know what's ahead of him, but he is dreaming. He is aspiring to something. He has ambitions, and his ambitions gather around the gospel. And we see also in this passage that Paul, as an individual, needs the Roman church. He wants to visit the Roman church, not to stay there, but for the Roman church to send him on to Spain. He hopes to plant the gospel in Spain, to take new territory for Christ. And in order to do that, he needs this particular church that he is writing the letter to. In fact, we could surmise that that's the reason he actually writes the letter to the Romans, in order to prepare for his visit there. So he wants to break new ground. And he wants the church to partner with him in breaking new ground. So when we considered our passage this morning, then we think of ourselves as individuals breaking new ground. We also think of ourselves as a church together breaking new ground. How we as individuals need the church. How the church as a whole needs individuals. Well, let's first of all then think about Paul. Paul the dreamer. Paul's new dream. Look at verse 15. He says, "I have written quite boldly on some points." He's spoken to the Romans in a bold way. The bold points concern actually what's going on in the church between the Jews and the Gentiles. There's tension in this small little church in the face of Rome where they are having difficulty getting along. And Paul wants to bring together this church, people on both sides of the aisle, so to speak, so that they can support him in his journey to Spain. So he's had to be very bold, and he's had to challenge them in some ways. And if I have in any way preached boldly through the book of Romans, then you have Paul to blame, because simply I'm repeating what Paul has laid out here. He talks about what has happened in his life up to this point, what has happened in the Eastern Mediterranean. Look at verse 19. How has this taken place? How has the gospel advanced? It has happened by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So Paul has gone out with really an audacious message, the fact that Jesus has been risen from the dead and is now Lord of the world, and he has gone out with this risky, audacious message, and people are actually believing it. Why? It's going out with signs and wonders. The Holy Spirit is accompanying Paul's message and is accompanying Paul as he goes out. What has been his ambition? Look at verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Paul understands himself to be a pioneer. This is what God has given him to do, to go out and to take new territory for Christ, to plant churches in places where there are no churches. What's he thinking about now? Look at verse 21. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Well, he's thinking about something new here, but he also understands that in thinking about something new and thinking about his whole life, that his life and his ambition, his dreams, have been shaped by the Scriptures. For this quote comes from Isaiah. Paul is a Jew who is steeped in the Scriptures, and this is where his dreams come from. Obviously from the Lord as well, directly, but also shaped by his understanding of the Scriptures. He understands that Isaiah is speaking to him. He understands that he, in some ways, is living out what Isaiah was talking about. So where does he want to go now? Verses 23 and 24. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. So let's get the picture. He wants to go to Rome, and he wants the Romans then to support him in his journey towards Spain, to support him with, and also to support him with fellowship, simply being in their presence, enjoying their company for a while, and then having them send him on to Spain. So he wants their support in this new mission that he is doing, but he also wants to enjoy their company. And he writes this letter once again to bring them together, to have a united church that can actually send him forward in this new venture. To not have a church that's disagreeing with one another. To not have a church that's disagreeing with his vision of the gospel. So he lays out his vision of the gospel in the book of Romans to bring everybody together, bring everybody on the same page so that the gospel can move forward. But there is one more task for him in the Eastern Mediterranean. Look at verse 25. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. He has taken up a collection from the Gentile churches in Macedonia and Achaia, and now wants to take this collection to Jerusalem to bless the poor believers, the poor Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Now, this is very important in practical terms, but it is also important in symbolic terms as well. For it's important for the Gentiles to recognize the Jewish origination of the gospel and to recognize that they are one people with the Jewish believers. And it's important, of course, for the Jewish believers to accept this offering. But it is a risky adventure. Look at verse 31. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. So there are opponents to the gospel. There are Jewish opponents to the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea. So it's a risky trip then for Paul to go to Jerusalem. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know what kind of reception he's going to receive there. And the gospel also is at risk, for it's an open question whether the Jews in Jerusalem are actually going to receive this offering. For in receiving this offering, in accepting it, they are saying, yes, we are one people with the Gentiles. And that's a huge risk as well. So Paul doesn't know how that's going to happen. Paul doesn't know what's going to happen to the gospel, but he knows that if the Jews and the Gentiles don't come together, you don't have much of a gospel. You don't have a gospel that actually works. So he's willing to take this risk. He knows he must take this risk. So he enlists the prayers of the Roman believers in order for this particular mission to Jerusalem to be accepted. So what happens when he actually goes to Jerusalem? Luke tells us in the book of Acts, a riot breaks out. And Paul is arrested, and Paul appeals to Caesar, and so to Caesar he will go. So they arrest him, and he is taken to Rome eventually, 3 years later, under armed guard. So it doesn't exactly turn out the way Paul had hoped. And he must have wondered, as he's heading to Rome under armed guard, what kind of reception he would receive. After all, he has written very boldly to these people in Rome. How are the Roman believers now going to receive Paul? Well, some of them, according to Luke in Acts, left Rome when they heard that Paul was coming and went out 40 miles in order to greet Paul and escort him back to Rome. And we can just imagine that Paul's heart was filled with joy upon this reception. So Paul, let's think about him. He spoke boldly. He's willing to speak boldly to this church. He's willing to take this risky trip to Jerusalem. Oh, he's filled with fear in many ways. We know from his writings that he's a fearful man, but he's willing to take these particular risks. And then he's dreaming about new territory. He's dreaming about taking the gospel to Spain, to a place where Christ is not known. He's a dreamer. He's thinking about adventure. He wants to follow the Lord wherever the Lord would lead him. So let's think about ourselves now. Let's think about how we can connect with Paul the dreamer as individuals. What are your ambitions? What do you aspire to? Paul had ambitions, gospel ambitions, and he wanted to accomplish something for Christ. He wanted to follow the Lord, and his ambitions were shaped by the Scriptures. Well, how are we going to be shaped by the Scriptures? I hope that we are poring over the Scriptures ourselves, not only here on Sunday mornings, but in the rest of our lives, in Bible studies and fellowships, in order that the Scriptures might shape us as well. My particular vocation, my understanding of my vocation, has been shaped by my study of the Scriptures. There are probably about a half a dozen passages or verses that really went right into my heart when I read them, and I understood, yes, this is who I am. This is what God wants me to do. And every once in a while when I think I'm supposed to do something else, go off in some different direction that is not of the Lord, those verses serve as anchors for me. God brings me back to those verses and says, this is what I have called you to do. I have called you to take new ground, yes, but it's like this. It looks like this. And you have to trust me on this. So none of us is called to be Paul. None of us is called to be exactly like someone else. But as Isaiah shaped Paul, perhaps Paul can shape us. After all, we are studying the Scriptures here, Romans chapter 15. Is there something in here, something in Paul's life that would shape us as well? Now, Paul was a Jew, and when he actually receives Christ, he thinks that what he's supposed to do is to go to the Jews, and the Lord says, no, I want you to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And this doesn't make sense to Paul at first. And he argues with the Lord on this. And finally, we see in Acts 22:21, we read this. Then the Lord said to me, that is to Paul, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So is there something within you that wants to go far away? Not necessarily geographically, but go far away from something that's comfortable to you. Some little enclave you're living in, with people who are all like you. Is there something that wants to break out of some kind of ethnic enclave, national enclave, an enclave of people who are gathering simply because you all think the same way or all have the same preferences? Is there something within you that wants to break out of that box? I will often tell the young adults in this church, although I do not speak with the authority of the Lord, I will often tell them something like this, go, for I will send you far away to the youth ministries of this church and to the children's ministries of this church. And sometimes they obey me. And why do I tell them that? Well, they're going to be stretched. They're going to bless others, but they themselves are going to be stretched in new ways. They're going to be with people who are not like them. And they're going to be able to learn new things about the Lord. They're going to be able to find out that the Lord is actually trustworthy as they go into foreign territory, so to speak. Is there something about life for you that has become too predictable? Has living in the Silicon Valley as a follower of Jesus Christ become a little too comfortable for you? Is there something stirring in your heart that says there's got to be something more in this spiritual journey? There has to be something more to do for the Lord than what I'm doing. Is there some new ground to break? And sometimes the new ground to break is in your own heart. Because your own heart can be a place of darkness. Your own heart, it can be a scary place to visit because wounds fester there, fears reside there. And sometimes it's the new path you must take into your own heart to find out some of the things that are holding you back in order that you might take new ground. Let's think about Paul again. It looks like he's a risk taker. He's scared, but he's going to follow the Lord. And he understands that what he has to do is beyond his capacity. The task that he has been given is beyond him. He cannot go out with the message that Jesus is Lord and actually have people believe it and actually survive himself in the Roman Empire unless the Lord is with him, empowering him and protecting him. This is a stupid message to go out with. Nobody is actually going to believe that some insignificant Jew has risen from the dead and is now Lord of the entire world. That's a stupid message. Who's going to believe it unless it's true and unless God convicts people? And why would you go out with that message in the Roman Empire where you have Caesar who claims the title Lord and can back it up? The only reason you're going to go out is because you believe that the Lord has called you, the Lord is going to empower you, and the Lord is going to protect you. So what goes out with him? Signs and miracles. He goes out, the Spirit is with him. So you supply the faith, God supplies the power. You supply the faith, God supplies the power. And you know what? He'll even help you with the faith part too. Remember that desperate father in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, when Jesus is challenging him and he says, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. What does Jesus do? He helps him in his unbelief. Jesus is going to help us in our unbelief. Well, perhaps we don't know God as well as we would like to know him because we don't find ourselves in positions where we actually need him. We've played it too safe. It's hard to get to know God in your room. That's part of it. Yeah, studying the scriptures, praying and everything like that. But do you find yourself in some kind of place where I don't know what to do here? I don't know how I'm going to survive here. I don't know if I'm going to be successful here. I don't know. The Lord better come through for me in this particular occasion. Do we find ourselves in places like that? If we do, then you see we have the opportunity to know the Lord. Then we have the opportunity to see how God comes through for us. Signs, miracles, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we don't know others very well because we don't find ourselves in positions where we need them. In order for Paul to be successful in his journeys and in his mission, he needs other people to pray for him, to travel with him. He needs this Roman church in order for him to go to Spain. We need each other in order to move forward in life, and then we would actually know each other better if we were living a little bit more on the edge. And if you do sense that God is calling you to break new ground, make sure that you enlist others. Some kind of support group, some kind of group of people, or at least a very close friend or two who are praying for you and supporting you and checking in with you. You might find these relationships strengthened if you are eager to take new ground. Now, Paul dreamed of going to Spain. Because he dreamed of going to Spain, he wrote a letter to Rome. Now let's think about his dream for a second, this dream of going to Spain. Does it come true? We have no evidence whatsoever that it came true. It looks like the dream collapsed. So he writes to Rome to go to Spain. The dream doesn't come true. But because he writes to Rome in order to go to Spain, he writes a letter. This letter is being read in Spain right now. There are people in Spain who are poring over this letter. There are people in this church right now who are poring over this letter, being blessed by this letter. So, was he wrong to dream the dream of Spain? Of course not. God uses the dream of Spain to get him to write the letter to Romans, which is probably what God really wanted him to do, and it blesses the world in ways that Paul couldn't begin to fathom. So, You make your way through life. You think about doing a few new things. You do a few new things. You do one thing that maybe you're passionate about, and it's a disaster. It's not a dream. It's a nightmare. Failure? You never know what God is going to do with one little step toward following some dream that he has given you. Yes, dream your dreams. Of course we must, but don't for one minute think that you can, in your own dreams and your own vision and your own vision statement or whatever that is, exhaust everything that God wants to do through your vision. It's endless. Well, we might ask ourselves, what is it then that we actually have to offer? And oftentimes, what we have to offer is hidden in our past and concealed by our fears. There's lots of things that have happened in your life, probably that the Lord has already spoken to you in one way or another regarding the things that He wants you to do. I can see, looking back in my life, long before I even came to Christ, that God had it for me to work with words. And I know that. But it took me a while to really kind of see that and understand that and to embrace that, that God wants me to work with words. Listen to Emmett Fox. He says this, "Already in your past life, from time to time, God Himself has whispered into your heart just that wonderful thing, whatever it is, that He is wishing you to be and to do and to have. And that wonderful thing is nothing less than what is called your heart's desire, nothing less than that. The most secret, sacred wish that lies deep down at the bottom of your heart, that wonderful thing that you hardly dare to look at or to think about, the thing that you would rather die than have anyone else know of because it seems so far beyond anything that you are or have at the present time, that you fear that you would be cruelly ridiculed if the mere thought of it were known, that is just the very thing that God is wishing you to do or to be for Him. And the birth of that marvelous wish in your soul, the dawning of that secret dream, was the voice of God Himself telling you to arise and come up higher because He had need of you." Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that really capture what you know to be the heart of God? So God is not asking you to be a Martian. He's not asking you to do something that is completely alien to you. He is asking you to be you. And sometimes that's the most courageous thing of all, when there are voices around you and expectations around you that say, this is what you should look like. It takes courage to be yourself. It takes courage to really listen to God and say, this is where I'm going. It may be just an inkling, but I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to go with this hunch. I'm going to go with this dream. That takes courage. Now, it might be somewhat intimidating to think about some entirely new direction, some new vision, breaking new ground. It might seem too overwhelming and too scary, but don't think of it that way. Think of taking one small step in the direction of a dream. One small step. And if you take one small step, then that can give you the momentum you need to take another step and another step after that. Think of our friend Sam from The Lord of the Rings. He gets to the place at the edge of the field where he has never been before, and he realizes that if he crosses over this line, that he's going in new territory, and he is hesitant. But with the help of his friend Frodo, he steps over that line. He makes that one small step, and he makes another and another. And this adventure becomes more than he could ever have hoped or dreamed or feared. But the fact that he's able to take one step in that direction moves him forward and enables him then to keep moving forward. So how might we consider breaking new ground as a church? Do we have ambitions as a church? And where do our ambitions come from? Well, they must be formed by the Scriptures. Just as Paul was formed by the Scriptures, we too, as a church as a whole, must be formed by the Scriptures. Now, God has spoken very powerfully through the Scriptures in the history of this church. But God's Word is unchanging. It is also new every day. It is alive. So therefore, we need the Lord to speak to us through the Scriptures today. That's one of the reasons we study the Scriptures here every week, Sunday after Sunday, poring over the Scriptures. Lord, please speak to us today. Don't speak to us yesterday. That doesn't do us any good. We need to hear from You today through Your holy Word. So we pour over the Scriptures that we might as a church be shaped by them. So God has spoken powerfully through the book of Romans to the church in its entire history. I'm talking about the huge global church now. Is God speaking to Peninsula Bible Church through the book of Romans today? Well, I think He is doing so in many ways, and I will share some reflections in a couple of weeks regarding how I think the Lord may be speaking to us today. But let me just share one thing that I think gathers up what Paul is talking about in Romans. He wants us to accept one another despite our preferences, that we might glorify God together. If nothing else in Romans is clear, this is clear. This is what the book is about. So therefore, we as a people, we as a church, we must unite. We must come together so that we are ready to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever He leads. And who knows where the Lord is going to lead this church? That is an adventure. That is exciting. Who knows where the Lord is going to take us? Are we going to be willing to follow? Are we ready to take the next step? Later on in the service, you will hear from Carol Lynn, who is one of our pastors, who has moved into the missions ministry within the church, and she's going to be sharing with you some of the new things that we're thinking about doing and that some of the things that are on her heart in order to break new ground for the sake of the gospel. At the very least, I would say, we should nurture the dreamers among us, or to raise up dreamers among us, the way we are, the way we think, the way we pray, the way we teach, the way we interact. Are we the kind of church that is going to raise up people who are dreaming about doing new things for Christ? At the very least, I would say, we should think about supporting the dreamers among us. And there's one very easy thing to do concerning this, and that's support the missionaries that have emerged from us. As a church, we support 20 different missionaries, and their information is all in the back under that missionaries heading. And if you are not already supporting and praying for one of our missionaries, I would encourage you, if you are a part of this church, to think about doing so. Taking on at least one of our missionaries to think and praying for them and supporting them with your finances. I asked one of our missionaries, Chrissy Tsai, to share with us what it meant for her to come from this church and to be supported by this church. And here is a dreamer. Chrissy has taken the gospel to East Asia as a single woman. To read her emails on a monthly basis is very inspiring. Here's what she said. What Peninsula Bible Church means to her. Without the prayers and financial support of my PBC family, I could never have come here to East Asia as well as be sustained here. PBC was the church family in which my spiritual life started sprouting up, the family that sent me out on my first summer project in 98, then for my 2 years as a short-term volunteer, and finally as a full-time staff with Campus Crusade for Christ as a long-termer overseas. You can't imagine the trepidation and uncertainty when I was just starting out, and still God kept moving me up another notch in commitment and my financial goal. But at every stage, through various people and small groups at PBC, I was able to see God come through utterly faithfully. I have seen the body, my family, at work, just as He designed it. And while I have been on the field there where the task is far too big, prayers and encouragement through email have had a significant part in sustaining me here and helping me to fight the battle. There have been certain days and moments when I just knew someone was praying for me and God's work. When I think of the prayers and support that have been given, I thank the Lord and pray in turn that He would shower His blessings and love on you. So there's one of our dreamers who has emerged from us, taking new ground for Christ, heading off in a new direction. All by herself, by the way, but not all by herself, because she has gone with all of you. So Paul needed the Romans. The Romans needed Paul. They needed to feed off each other. The individual needs the church. The church needs individuals. The church needs individuals who are being inspired, who can then inspire the church as a whole. Individuals who are dreaming and who are thinking about how it is they can move forward in life to bless the world for the sake of Christ. And when you get a few of those people around, you go, wow, man, I want to be part of that church. I want to be one of those people. So we need to be a church that nurtures the dreamers and is inspired by the dreamers and supports the dreamers. Think along the lines of the individual and the church in this symbiotic relationship. We need each other. Think of Frodo and Sam, our two friends. Now, early on, it was Sam who needed Frodo, right? Sam is moving forward, but he stops. He hesitates. And Frodo comes alongside, puts his arm around Sam and says, let's go, and enables Sam then to move forward. Now, near the end of the journey, it looks like it's all for naught because Frodo has become exhausted. And it is Frodo's job, it is his task to carry the ring and to toss the ring into the fires of Mount Doom. But as he is scaling the mountain in the final assault, he can't go on. It looks like it's all over, but Sam says, well, I can't carry the ring for you, but I can carry you. And what does he do? He puts Frodo on his back and they climb up the mountain together. Sam carrying Frodo. Now, I realize at this point that I'm trespassing on Steve Zeisler territory because I'm going to be talking about a football game. But I can't do this really as well as Steve can. Steve went to Stanford and he has an alma mater with a football team, although I'm sorry how they're doing lately, Steve. I went to Pepperdine. We don't have a football team, but I did live in Boise for 3 years, so I can talk about Boise State and Boise State's football team, and I can talk about the 2007 Fiesta Bowl. Boise State, small school, underdog, up against Oklahoma, national powerhouse. Okay, so now it's in the final minutes of the game, and Boise State is behind by a touchdown. It's fourth down and long, fourth and 18. So conventional wisdom says, go for the first down, stay in the game, and then try to move down the field and score a touchdown. Instead, Boise State decides to go for a touchdown with the risky, hardly ever used hook and ladder play. Touchdown. Game goes into overtime. It's tied. Oklahoma scores the first touchdown. Now Boise State has a chance to come back to try to score a touchdown of its own to tie the game or actually to win the game. So it's fourth down near the goal line. They need to get a first down either 2 yards ahead or about 4 yards to go into the end zone. So what do? They try the risky, rarely used halfback option play. The halfback takes the ball and he throws the ball, not the usual thrower, by the way. The quarterback is the usual thrower, throws the ball to not a sure-handed receiver, but to a lineman who hardly ever catches the ball, catching Oklahoma completely by surprise. So now they are 1 point behind. Now the decision, the obvious decision is, okay, let's kick the extra point, easy to do, ties the game, extends the game, but you also have the option of going for the risky 2-point conversion. What do you think Boise State decides to do? They go for the risky, got some cheerleaders over here, go for the risky 2-point conversion, okay? If they're successful, game over. If they fail, game over. Win or lose, everything on the line. What do they do? They go for it. What play do they use? A never-seen-before variant of the ancient, never-used-anymore Statue of Liberty play. Touchdown. Game over. Oklahoma completely taken by surprise. Now, lest you think the excitement is over when the game is over, you are wrong. Because there are more important things in life than a football game. So the guy, Ian Johnson, who scored the winning points after the game is over, goes to the sidelines, into the cheerleading section, grabs the head cheerleader, his girlfriend, and proposes. Now look at that. What do you think she says? Touchdown. How about channeling our inner Boise State? In other words, trusting the Holy Spirit so that we might take new ground, that we might break off in a new direction, that we might break new ground. In order to do that, every once in a while, you've got to try for the end zone. So, Jake?